It's the end of a ministry. John the Baptist is killed. It's the voice crying in the wilderness has been beheaded, and it's a transition of our proportions here. If you are in consideration of the scripture, Matthew 14 is a display of multiple spiritual movements. It's a movement from one to another, and we'll find almost a totality of life, both prophetic and fulfillment, both the beginning and the ending in this chapter. I'll submit verse 22 in your hearing. We are now in one of those movements. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, the Lord Jesus was alone in that mountain. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." I wonder if they were convinced. But straightway he said, "Be of good cheer." I wonder. Because Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Amen. Jesus saves. Yes, he does. Thank you for your word. Let it minister grace to the hearers, I pray. And in this world, Lord, let there be a light shining from this room, from every heart, from every voice. Let the testimonies of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord be displayed, I pray. I pray that everyone would keep their testimony and not lose what you have done. I pray against every wedge and every hindrance, Lord. Everything that would bind up our faith and cloud our memory. Help us to give grace as we have received it. I pray today for the body, Lord. Bless all those that are watching online. Bless them. Keep them. Let the Spirit of the Lord come upon them right now and send ministering spirits to everyone who is discouraged and weary in mind and heart and spirit. In the name of Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Put your Bibles down and lift up your hands with me. Come on, just, we're raising our hands in praise. Come on, and in surrender and in adoration to God. I love you, Savior. Come on, he would that everyone would lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We lift up our hands, Lord. We lift up our hands, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I thank you for standing. You may be seated. Thank you. It is a verse of departure, a decamping of sorts, as the Lord sends the people home. They are now well fed and taught. He retires to a mountainous area perched above the cool waters of the sea. He had constrained his disciples to get into the ship. We've read it. He compelled them. He urged them. I'll meet you on the other side. No one asked how he would get there. And then they climbed into that little boat, which I would presume to be a fishing vessel. Their midnight travel lay before them. It was an unknown storm hidden in the midst. It was coming their way. It's a little confounding to us. To the believer who embraces Jesus as the incarnate God, the entire scene must have been known to him before it happened. That the Lord knew what was about to transpire, yet he constrains them to go to the other side. Paul said as much when he described Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he, Jesus, is before all things. And by him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Jesus knew all things. He had all things. He understood all things. And yet he has directed this transition of people and disciples, sending some home and some across. It comes on the heels of a miraculous moment when a boy's lunch feeds thousands and then enough to spare. The Lord's power must have been the topic of their collective conversation, at least in their thoughts. All the things that they had seen, the impossible that they had witnessed. How Jesus broke bread and the breaking of it did not diminish it. How he passed out the fish and more fish suddenly appeared. Baskets appeared full, handfuls of food distributed so freely by their own hands. When they reached back into the basket, it was full again, never empty, never dry. For by him were all things created, even the bread and the fish. But now Jesus has sent them away. They're on their way home. Both lesson and miracle are now over. And who could tell but that the miracles only serve to solidify the lesson that he taught. For none can speak so profound and sure, but that the impossible becomes the capstone of the day and the lesson. Truth followed by miracles. Doctrine in the Bible confirmed by signs and wonders. Forgiveness of the lame man followed by healing. Jesus always confirms his word with a power that we cannot compute or handle. The doctrine itself always confirmed by a sign. Truth always affirmed by the impossible. And again here, his blood saves us from sins. That's the purpose of his blood. But the Bible also says, with his stripes we are healed. You could be sick and saved, but the blood does everything. His blood made the atonement for our sin. It paid our debt, but it also delivers us and heals us. It redeems us, and it also restores us, his blood. And now Jesus is overlooking them. He's seen them in their struggle. He is above them as they toil on those formidable waters, a small vessel, the creaking wooden frame, none of it for the faint of heart. They are toiling for their lives. It's the fourth watch of the night, the Bible says, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. The sun is yet hidden behind its concealed curtain. It is the graveyard shift, the unwanted time. Nobody wants the graveyard shift. It's the worst time, and they are weary in the struggle when suddenly the Lord comes to them walking on the water. They see the figure and presumed it to be an evil spirit. Something is there. Panic cries. terror of the Spirit forms among them. They're walking. They're seeing him walk on the water. They do not know who it is. The waves, the wind, the toil, the darkness. And now a shadowy figure appears. The totality of it all disquiets their hearts. And now another transition is on its way. From hunger to food, from departure to storm. And now Peter calls out to Jesus with a very odd request. Who would have thought to ask such a thing? Who would have challenged the sea as Peter will do? He said, Lord, if by chance, if you are the one walking on the water, if it's you, tell me and I'll come to you. And now a mortal man, flawed, imperfect, certainly intemperate, often distorted in thought, stumbling in his purpose, Peter takes the step out of a boat onto water, a transition afforded to him alone. No other man, none other, will ever do what Peter did that day. He walks on water. He defies the very laws of nature that govern the world, space, and matter. He is walking on the water on his way to Jesus. When he looks around at his surroundings, Matthew 14:30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. He began to sink. He cried, Lord, save me. He had been in that same storm. He had just been toiling with the same winds. He'd been fighting against it all that time, but the walk was new. The storm was not new. The storm predated the call. But the walk, the water, is what changed the scene. Not the storm. The storm is always there. It's the walk. It's the impossible that changes the heart. And Peter saw the wind. He judged between the wind and the impossible movement of his own feet. In short, Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. First he looked, and then he was afraid. Then he looked and he asked if he could come. Then he looked away. He looked to wonder if that was the Lord. He looked to ask if it was the Lord. And when the Lord said, come, then he got out of the boat and started walking. But then suddenly in his walk, he looked away. And the moment he looked at the opposition juxtaposed against firmness beneath his feet, he was afraid. It was no longer about getting to Jesus, but rather it was about the impossible and the trouble. It was the wonder and the fear, the wonderful and the fearful, a medley of calamity and confusion. Clarity came to him, but also bewilderment. How could it be? He looks away and he begins to sink. The looking away. Now he's splashing about, unable to survive on his own. And it's here and now that Peter speaks the words of our own lives. He utters the words that will never go away. Nothing will ever be greater than the words he will speak. Nothing will ever matter than the prayer that he prays. Nothing will ever say or will ever be. Nothing will ever mean more than those few words that came out of Peter's mouth on the fourth watch of the night when he cried out, Lord, save me. You can take the rest if you will. You can make the list long and thorough, but nothing will ever add up to the simplicity of the heart's cry, Jesus, save me. Master, Rabbi, Lord, Ruler, King, Adonai, save me. Read the litany, ladies and gentlemen, of the laureate. Chronicle their achievements, the essays, the novels, the gifted, the extensions of their lyrical phrases and songs. Delve, if you will, into the idiomatic expressions of the great writers. They are set to wit and wisdom. Ernest Hemingway and Homer and Dante and Shakespeare and Voltaire and Milton. But the cumulative of their words will always fall short of the profundity spoken that night when the waters consumed a falling soul. Jesus, save me. Or as the writer once wrote, I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault. He saw my need. Jesus, save me. Doctor's cure. I'm grateful for that. Yes, Brother Kirk, doctors have a cure. And counselors sympathize, but Jesus is the only one who saves. And friends communicate, and I'm grateful for friends communicating. I'm not on Facebook, but I assume that some of you are on Facebook, and maybe it brings you joy. Some of you, it doesn't bring you joy. Some of you troll people. Some of you don't post, but you like reading other ones' posts because it brings you, I don't know what, something, maybe knowledge. You know what's going on in other people's lives because somehow your life is not that exciting. Social media has created a whole bunch of things, and some people are encouraged and other people are discouraged. And some people watch news and programs all day long, and you think you're getting the news. They're not giving you any information. It's like a saga as the world turns or burns. All my dysfunctional children and the lot of all of that, still the same thing over and over again. And they're really selling you an emotion to keep you coming back for more. Every 30 seconds is breaking news. It used to be when I was growing up, breaking news happened like when it was breaking news. Breaking news. All the airports are messed up during Thanksgiving. That they've been breaking that news for the last 20 years. It's not breaking news. I called my brother this last week and I said, Scotty, I said, I'm just remembering that business that had going out of business sale. And I remember what he had said. He had found one of those going out of business sales. And they was going out of business every year. And finally they said, we mean it this time. He found a place somewhere in town. It said, under new management, about every few months. It's some kind of hotel thing. It says, under new management. And I don't know what that means, but they're always under new management. Maybe they're thinking they're going to bring people back to the business under new management. We thought maybe that's what we should put on the church sign out front of New Life, under new management. People get comfort out of all kinds of stuff, but Jesus is the only one who saves you. And I like advisors, and they can guide us sometimes, and elders can direct us. Thank God for teachers because they deliver information, but everyone has a role. I'm not diminishing the role that everyone needs to play in this life, but there is only one Savior, and his name is Jesus, and nobody can save you but Jesus. This is what Samuel wrote. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield. He's the horn of my salvation. He is my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Shall I be saved from mine enemies? And when the waves of death come past me, and the floods of ungodly men make me afraid, the arrows of hell come past me about. The snares of death prevent me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, cried to my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter his ears because he's the only one that's going to save you. And you ought to be more interested in being saved than anything else in this life, I hope. But a handful of the hours on the sea, Jesus performs the miracle. He had just broke this bread and passed out fish and loaves, and he called on his disciples to pick them up, and I quote, pick up the fragments that nothing be lost. And after all the fish was distributed and the bread was passed, there was leftovers, and he called them fragments. Perhaps there were half of loaves or portions of meat. Jesus was interested in more than just the remaining food. He was displaying his love for mankind, fragmented people, lost, the blind, the broken. And I know we often equate that to the sinner. It is true, the wrecked life. Yes, the guy who comes from a dysfunctional home, or the woman who comes from rejection or loss, or children or young people, perhaps rightly so. But little did Peter know that he himself would be a fragment that day. That same day, he too would be broken, burdened by his soon coming denial of the master. And in that cold, dark water, Jesus rescued the fragmented man and lifted him back up. And together they both walked back on the water to the boat, because Jesus always saves. He saves the broken. He saves the unwanted. He saves the arrogant. He saves the well-off. He saves the derelict, the educated, the disjointed, the connected, the rich, the poor, the fool, and the wanting. Jesus saves. I just want to stand here and tell somebody, Jesus can save you today. Jesus always saves. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Lost in the garden at the beginning of time. Lost in the remake of Noah's own family. Lost in the division of languages and creeds of governments and advancements in technology and intellect, life, all life, lost in life, lost in the world, and yes, can you believe it? Lost in the church. Jesus even comes to church to save the saved. Because when we witness the miracle of the Lord and he feeds the souls of hungry people, there are transitions even the church, and there is trouble. And fear often takes the breath from our lungs, and offenses devours our joy. I know. I have felt the same. Doubt is a sinking ship, and the toils of this life will face us almost immediately after the wonder of his word and his power. How many times have we been witness to the wonder of God, but within the next 24 hours, as they would say, all hell breaks loose. Trouble comes. From the height of the mountain to the toiling sea. There are only a handful of words in this life you're ever going to really need. I'll give you a couple of them. I love you, Jesus. I believe in you, Jesus. If you're a father, go ask your mother. If you're a mother, go ask your father. Here's a great word. Lord, save me. You don't have to know how to pray in depth. I hope you can. But if you can say these words, Jesus, save me, you ought to practice that. Even where you sit, don't get comfortable in the church thinking that everything's okay. Even when you come into church, you ought to say, Jesus, Lord, save me today. I know I've received you, and I know I've repented, but Lord, would you save me today? What happened to us when do we get so comfortable? We ought to say, Lord, just save me. Jesus, save me. There are times in this life you don't have long, you don't have a time for a long prayer. You don't have time. What's a sweet hour of prayer or whatever? You don't have time for that. You got time. A little talk with Jesus makes it right. When your car is spinning and your life is spinning. Here's what you say, Jesus. Sometimes I'm wondering why we don't just utter the words that Peter uttered. When you are going down and you are drowning and you have no hope, that's the time when you rise up and just say, Jesus, save me. I don't know what to do. This was many years ago. My father and mother, my dad was an engineer for the railroad company. My mother was working in St. Louis. And she wanted to become a nurse when she was younger. That never materialized in her young years. They were new converts and suddenly thrown into ministry and suddenly as pastors. And they reinvented themselves a couple of times over. My mother did it 4 or 5 times. My dad did it 2 or 3 times. My dad would get up early in the morning and work all day. They had a little bit of support from my grandfather and my grandmother, Farino. The Italians came, the Sicilians came. It was an odd mix of country Sicilians. I can remember my dad wanted to change the name of the church from the First United Pentecostal Church to Shepherd's Apostolic Pentecostal Church. And there was a couple people in the church that were concerned that maybe we would change our doctrine if we changed our name. And we had a business meeting that night. I don't know why I was there. I must have been in trouble. There wasn't a normal business meetings, no one came, but that night people showed up and everyone had a chance because Dad was kind and he let everyone have a chance to say whether they liked it or not. And somebody expressed their concern over the church doctrine changing if we changed the name. And people were very concerned until my grandfather Farino stood up. Now, he was mostly incoherent, and but he did get up, and he, because this is the man who, when my grandmother got sick one time, my dad was preaching, and my grandfather stood up and said, "Bill, your sermon is great, but Annie is sick. We're taking her home. Everybody pray." He yelled over my mom, "Rosalie, bring the pasta." He talked the whole way out of church, complimented my dad's preaching in the middle, and left. I don't even remember anything else that happened that day, but that was a great day. In that business meeting, my grandfather, Farino, stood up because everyone was conflicted. And they said, he said, "I came to church in the middle of the week and the church needed a new septic tank. And the pastor was in the hole digging the hole. And he was digging the hole and he was the only one there. And none of you were digging the hole." "And you can change the name of the church anytime you want. That's enough. That's it." He sat down. Everyone was quiet. It was gone. "You're not digging the hole. You don't get a vote." I was wondering about my mother last year, the year before, and my sister reminded me that. She was raised by my grandfather also to have compassion. I don't trust Dane all the time. I couldn't get a hold of anyone. I was thinking, "Oh my God, did you come back? Did the rapture come?" And then Dana called me and I told her. She said, "Well, isn't it good enough?" I said, "You're no consolation." I got to call Tammy. I'm not her favorite brother, Scotty. She loves Scotty. And I sat with Mom in that transition of her life. She was working on her nursing degree. I think she was maybe 40, in her 40s at the time. And I sat in her room, and she had her little computer there and all of her books. And my mother was trying to get her nursing degree, and she was studying so hard, and it was so difficult. And there was a lot of crying, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. She would call us and say, "Pray, pray that I could get a B. Pray, I got to get a B. I've got to get an 82 or higher or something." We would pray. And then there were times when she didn't feel like I was praying good enough. And she said, "Why can't you be more like your brother?" We were also raised very dysfunctional, I think, too. And I sat with Mom and said, "Mom, what's happening?" She was typing, and she went up to the left-hand corner of her computer, and she pushed the button. I said, and then she said, "Jesus saves." I said, "What do you say that for?" She said, "Oh, honey, you don't understand." She said, "Last week, I had typed out my whole paper, but I closed the program and lost my whole document. And I cried," she said, "and I cried. And then the Lord reminded me that he is the Savior." And she said, "Every time now that I get done with the paper, I just say, 'Jesus saves,' and push the button." Because when you say, "Jesus saves," everything you've committed in your life, he keeps. You can be in trouble, but if Jesus saves, he's not going to let those things go to waste, because Jesus always saves.
You're going to be in trouble and in doubt and in conflict, but you got to get back to Jesus and say, Jesus, save. He always is going to preserve you. He's never going to let you go. All you have to do is cry out, Lord, save me. You work so hard. You do so many things. You're trying so desperately to do right, and you don't know if it's going to be a waste or if it's going to be kept, and I can't keep it, but the Lord can keep it. When she pushed that button and said, Jesus saves, she had a relief come over her. I even felt good. She said, it's so wonderful. Once I push that button and say Jesus, she says Jesus saves to remind her that she's got to save the document. But we both felt just so good because whatever had been written had now been kept. It was stored. Whatever had been done, when Jesus saves, he saves to the uttermost. Jesus saves to the uttermost. You can never save like Jesus can save. I said, Mama Rose, why are you saying that? Because, honey, she said, honey, I got to remind myself that once I'm done, I committed and I can go on to the next thing and I don't have to worry. Fear is gone and doubt is gone and worry is gone because Jesus saves. Now, people save things and they can hide things, and that's because they are a saver. And savers deal with material items. Sometimes they deal with time. But a savior is someone who rescues from peril and danger. And the difference lies in the scale and in the nature of what we do and who it is to save. And there's no greater scale than the savior of my soul. He saves me out of trouble. He saves me from trouble. He pulls me out of conflict, and sometimes he keeps me from the conflict. He restores my soul. He renews my strength. He gives me rest and help. He surrounds me and delivers me. Jesus always saves. I think religion is dying because religion has been added. Religion has a myriad of outcomes and a myriad of entries. There's a lot of religion in the world today, and it's dying because it's growing. It's dying because it's diluted. Religion is dying because nobody cares anymore. There's all kinds of religions. People go crazy over their religion. This is the time when people are on the verge of losing their marbles because their favorite sports team is going to lose. Someone is going to lose. The Buckeyes are the Hoosiers. They're going to lose. Somebody. Not everybody's a winner. I'm so sorry to tell you that. I know your fifth grade teacher told you that, but it's not true. There are winners and there are losers. Public school, everybody thinks you're the winner. No, that's participation trophy. And you are a loser if you got a participation trophy. I want to be clear with you when I speak. I know it's hurtful, but I don't want you to be let down when you're 30 and wondering why you're losing. Because you've been losing since fifth grade. And there's a religion going on in college football where God, men and grown men in the winter take their shirts off and paint their chest and their face, and they think it's normal. In fact, they are lauded. They are esteemed. You know what the announcer says? They're committed. And you come to church and you are ashamed of a lifestyle of commitment because you are serving the Savior. Keep your shirts on. Although it would be great to have like a whole row of guys like right up there somewhere one Sunday, just J-E-S-U-S. I'll let it ride for 5 minutes if you want to do it. 5 minutes.
Oh, that was bad. Reagan? No. Because there's so much religion. There's religion in sports and religion in money and religion in education. I wonder if we could just get back to simplicity and say, Jesus, my Savior. My Savior. Peter has given us the prayer of a lifetime. He's given us the prayer that we'll need until the Lord comes back. Peter gives us the moment of our lives with three words, Lord, save me. He doesn't know it at the time, but his simplistic three-word prayer dives deeper than any prayer that could ever be prayed. Here's the first part of the prayer, Lord. Everybody say Lord. That's a recognition that you are not God. That's a recognition that you don't have it all together. He is the Lord of your life. Whatever he says, go. You can never say no, Lord, because if you say no, Lord, then he's not the Lord. You always got to say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Because they are synonymous. Lord just simply means you have recognition that you are fallible and incomplete. Lord, Adonai, and Master, it means that you are subservient to him. He is higher than you. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You're never going to compute God. He's never going to make sense to you because you are fallible. We are flesh. We are rational. We are logical and we are temporal. We are bordered in by our own minds. But he is the infinite, omniscient, omnipotent God. There's no God like our God. And so when you just cry out, Jesus, Lord. Have you ever been wounded and offended? I have. Have you ever offended yourself? Have you ever hurt yourself? Oh, you blame someone else. Sorry, this is bad. I didn't think everyone was coming. I thought, well, I can do whatever today. We were under, over, 450. We were under, over, over, under, under, over. I don't know what we're getting out of it. Yeah. Lord, save me. It's the humbling of myself. Gone are the pious positions of religion or education or status. Because when you're in need, there's no time to impress. And when you're drowning, and when you're in trouble, and when life is swallowing you up, and your mistakes or those levied against you, your failings or people who cast you aside, your anger or your unforgiveness, or the harboring of ill will against you, or the pain that other people cause, whatever it is, inside or outside, I just want you to know Jesus saves. He saves. He saves. Here's Isaiah 57. For this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. That's when you cry out. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. This is what the Lord says. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry. For then the spirit of man would grow faint. You couldn't handle if I was accusing. He said, the breath of man that I created you, I know. I'm gonna chastise you, but it's not gonna be forever. I was enraged by your sinful greed. I punished you. I hid my face. Even though you kept your bad ways, I've seen your ways. I've seen what you've done. But here's your Lord. But I will heal you. I'm gonna guide you. I'm going to restore comfort to you, even in spite of all the things you've done, because I'm a savior. Do you know why God would reduce Gideon to have just a handful of men? He had 32,000 men, but the Lord reduced him to less than 1%. Let me read why God did it in Judges 7:2. And the Lord said to Gideon, this is why. The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. I can't give you the victory, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. He will not make it permissible for you to save yourself. You will never be able to save yourself, not with money, not with merit. I hope you come to church, not with good church attendance. Oh my. You better not miss church. Except if it's snowing, it's ice, you're on vacation, you're sick, you have COVID, or you have a fight with your wife. Scratch your last one. You have to come to church. Yeah. What did you think? Do you think you could save yourself? You can't save yourself. You'll never be good enough to save yourself. So when you say, I'm just not good enough to receive the Holy Ghost, that was never in the requirement anyway. No one was ever good enough to be saved. You're not good enough to receive the Holy Ghost. You're not wise enough, good enough to make it to heaven. Only Jesus can bring you there. He's the only one that can give you his spirit. Jesus saves. Jesus always saves. I know that things are in succession. I see it in the scripture. Here is the succession. There is a ministry change. The voice of one cry in the wilderness. He prepared the way of the Lord, and he's a very young man when they cut off his head. And John the Baptist, no one was greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the human plank between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He doesn't belong in any dispensation. He's just used of God. He is a little bit older. He is a cousin of Jesus Christ. He's preaching. He's the transition between the mikvah and baptism of repentance. He's just bridging everything. And then they take him out. And when they take him out on the heels of that, everybody is rushing to Jesus. Why? Because John the Baptist has prepared the way. And now they've sat there for all that time. And the disciples say, send them away. They're hungry. But the Lord says, oh, no, 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 no. See, from me comes a what? It's a plethora. From me comes all the bounty. From me comes everything. I never run dry. I am the well that never runs dry. I can take a little bit and magnify it. I can take your ineptness and I can glorify it. They have no resources because the Lord is the resource. They have no ability because he is the ability. They have weakness, but he is the strength. It's the transition now. The Savior steps on the scene. I'll save the day. I'll save the day. Bring me whatever you have. I'm going to tell you right now, if they had one loaf and one fish, that would have been enough. If they had half a loaf and half a fish, that would have been enough. He didn't need a lot. He needed a little bit. He only needs a little bit. And then he started working his miracle. Now we're going to have order now, everybody. Sit down in groups of 50. We're going to have order. Sit them down. And the disciples are saying, what is this? This little boy's lunch among so many. They do not get it. They do not realize that he is the God of the Old Testament. He's going to reduce you so that you don't have. Listen, if they had a market, God would not get the glory. If they had all the food, Jesus could not be the Lord and the Savior. But they had to get uncomfortable. Here's what I read yesterday. Tennis shoes with too much padding will ruin your feet. I said, what? But they're so comfy. And you feel like you're walking on air. There's a problem. Because you feel so comfortable. And on our comfort, we're ruined. Because we're messing up our feet. Because we want the temporal comfort that causes long-lasting damage. Go do the research. Someone had a sickness and they said, oh, no, I'll tell you what you do. Don't give your children peanuts for the first 3 years of your life. And because of that, every child now has peanut allergies. because we didn't want to go through anything. So now you get on the airplane and the intercom says, we're sorry, but there's somebody here that has a peanut allergy. I'm like, what? No pistachios. That's the only healthy thing. You can have sun-kissed chips. Your allergy is causing me to be fat. I'm bringing my own. See, the Lord becomes the Savior when you admit you have a need. And you want to be so comfortable, what you do is you remove yourself from the rebuke, from the offense, from the hurt, the pain, the life, the struggle. And now you'll blame God when really he's the one who wants to lift you out of that. And the simplicity, I love the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not even the Lord's Prayer. That was the disciples' prayer. He said, this is a pattern. He said, it's a pattern. But you could recite the Lord's Prayer if you like to. But if you'll just get down to your heart's need, you say this, Jesus, save me. Save me. Come on, where you are, at home, watching, if this is the next day you're listening to this, stop what you're doing and just close your eyes and reach out to the Lord and say, save me. Save me. Jesus, Lord, save me. Save me. I need to be saved, Lord. Save all the things I've done, committed. I commit them to you. Save them. When the enemy came upon me to devour me, to consume me, to eat me up, save me. Help me to save my memory and my testimony. I cannot forget where you brought me from, Lord. Save me. When I'm offended by my leaders and by my friends and by my family, save me from the destruction of the offense, Lord. Save me. When I make my own mistakes, Lord, and I'm sinking in this miry clay, save me with your strong power, my refuge and my strength. Save me, save me, save me, save me, Lord. Oh, save me, Lord. When I don't have the words to say, Lord, and I don't have time to impress, and no matter what I would say wouldn't impress you anyway, would you save me, oh Jesus? Would you save me? Would you save me? Save me, save me. Save me from myself. Save me from this world. Save me from my flesh. Save me from my know-how. Save me from my merit. Save me from my own personal religion that's not of you. Save me from my arrogance. Save me from the world, Lord. When I see the miracle that's coming through my hand, Lord, and I'm struggling in the night, but the walk is a powerful walk. Save me, Lord. When I look away, save me when I look away. Save me when I consider what's going on around me. Save me. Oh, Lord, save me. I'm sinking. Save me. Save me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. I've got to be saved, Jesus. You always save. Wherever you are, come on, pray those prayers. Pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. Save my marriage. Save my children. Save my life. Save my mind. Save my nerves. Save my health. Save my husband. Save my children. Save me. Save me from my sin.